turn to the book of James. So we're just starting our series. We started off last week just talking about James himself, and that this letter is really about living out our faith in a practical way before others. And in these three verses that we have today, verses 2 through 4, James doesn't waste any time jumping right into areas we would rather not experience or talk about. And that's the trials and tribulations that this life holds for us. And it does, doesn't it? There's always going to be things going on in our life we wish hadn't happened or wouldn't happen or didn't have to be, or a circumstance or a situation that we'd rather not go through. And yet, as a Christian, we live through these things just like everyone in the world lives through situations, circumstances, health issues, money issues, relationship issues, you know, whatever it may be. But when they see us, what do they see? And it's interesting, you know, the world, if they know you're a Christian, like you're at work or whatever, and they know you're a Christian, they're looking to see how you respond. And there's kind of this higher standard thing, you know, that comes into play. And so James, this whole letter that he wrote, you know, it's about what we look like when people see us and we go through the same stuff they go through. But what do they see? And does it expose our faith to them, what they see? And that's really the question. It's not so much what they see in us, it's what are we holding on to? What is the source of our strength? Do we have joy? And it's really a defining thing for a Christian. You know, last week, one of the verses I brought up was the one that from what Jesus said when he says, you're going to know them by their fruits. You know, there's wolves among the sheep. There's people that aren't really believers, but they look good. And yet, how they respond to things reveals whether the Holy Spirit is there or not. And so, we're going to look at that today. And I hope this will be encouraging to you. I preach, you know, basically verse by verse and go through it and all that. And there's some things that we love to talk about, you know, heaven. You know, we just sang about when we all get to heaven and that kind of thing. And that's always good to look forward to. And praise God for forgiveness and mercy and grace and all those things. But, boy, there's a ton in there, too, about the problems and issues of life that we have to deal with till we get to heaven, you know. And that's important. And so let me just read the passage again. I had Brad read it, but it's short. It's only 3 verses, but I'll read it again. Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, but endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that word endurance, that kind of makes me think about it's not going to be easy. If I have to endure something, or if it's going to require endurance, that requires effort, that requires patience, it requires putting your mind to it. It probably requires doing, you'd rather be doing something else if it's requiring endurance. You know, I think about, you know, we just got done with Hebrews and the faith and all these things these people went through, and they went through, they ran the race. And, you know, you think about running a race and so, you know, and life is not a sprint, it's a marathon, and it takes endurance to go through this life. And God knows that. And he put this in here to encourage us. And people get hung up on, especially verse 2, where it says, consider it a great joy. when you experience various trials. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't. You know, when a trial comes my way, I'm not particularly joyful about it. But that's not what it says. It says, consider it a joy. In other words, you gotta choose to be joyful. It's not that you're happy with what's going on in your life. You need to choose to be joyful in spite of what's going on in your life. And so that's why the first point is joy is a decision. It's a decision that we make to be joyful. He says, consider it a great joy whenever you experience various trials. To define it, it's saying delight. I mean, really, when you look the word up, it's talking about delight yourself. And regarding trials, and get this, it's very important. Regarding trials, this joy is attached to cooperation in the authority of God. God has allowed a trial to come into your life, whatever it may be. Now, you can either buck God's will, or you can go along with it and cooperate with Him and try and look and see what is it He's trying to do in your life to make you more like Jesus, because that's really what it's all about anyway. He's conforming you to the image of His Son. Joy is associated with life. I mean, if you don't have life, you're not going to have joy. You have life, you can choose to have joy. Hebrews chapter 12. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time. Isn't that true? It doesn't seem enjoyable, but painful. However, later on, it yields something good in your life. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, when things, you know, we need to look at adversity in our life, trials and tribulations. You got to understand, when these things come in, God wants to use them as a training for you, to train you, to change something in you, to move you in a direction towards Jesus Christ, to look more like Him. Did Jesus Christ have trials in His life? You better believe it. And when we have trials in our life, God wants to use that to make us more like Him. I mean, when you read the Gospels and you read how Jesus responded to every trial, He did it, of course, perfectly. And you know what? That's our goal too. It should be, as a Christian, we're to be more like Jesus. We need to respond to these things better today than we did yesterday. And hopefully tomorrow, when something comes, and it will, we'll do better tomorrow than we did today. We'll be growing. And that's what this is about. Experiences of sorrow and pain prepare us for and enlarge our capacity for joy. Look at this verse. Jesus was talking. He was talking to His disciples in John 16 and 17, this is His last time with the disciples before He's crucified. And He's just pouring His heart out to them. And He says, truly I tell you, you're going to weep and mourn, and the world will rejoice. You know, what He was talking about was His crucifixion. He says, you're going to be sad because I'm gone. I've been killed, in a sense, which He was. And He says, but the world's going to be rejoicing. And don't you think Satan and his, they were rejoicing. They thought they won. He says, you will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And you know, it's true. When you go through a hard time and then when you come out the other end, you are happier, aren't you? You are glad. You are rejoicing in that, wow, that is over, and look at me now. You know, look what God did in me, and I'm a better person. And you know, there's just something about it when you come out the other side. And it's true, when you've gone through the hard time, you appreciate the good time better. Or more. And so we have that. And James is not saying, if adversity will strike, he says in this verse, whenever you experience various trials. It's not if, it's when. And when it comes, we should be joyful. We should still have joy. And it's not about that I'm glad this is happening to me. It's not that. Because our joy is based on something else. We're going to get there. We've got to have a Christian understanding of life that brings joy into the trials that we have. Because of our Christianity, God is the object of our joy. God is the object of our joy. Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't say rejoice in your health or rejoice in your finances or rejoice in your relationships or your situations always. Now, sometimes I rejoice about my health when I'm doing good. Sometimes I kind of rue the fact that my back's bothering me or my legs are aching or, you know, and some of you have much more serious things going on in your life than that. It's saying no. It's not saying rejoice in those things. It says rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Make a deliberate decision. You know, it's a command. It's not like it's just going to come. It's a command to rejoice. It's a decision we make. Even in times of trouble, joy is a decision. Just like love is a decision. You know, you may say, well, you know, I love a certain person, and that's just because I was attracted to them. And, you know, it was. But that's not the love we're talking about. We're talking about the love that God had for us and that we're to have for our fellow men and women, boys and girls. And that's that unconditional love. And it's a choice that you make. That's what really holds a marriage together, you know. It's choosing to love that person despite how they are. Right? Because we all bring, you know, there's the good points, but then there's the bad points, isn't there? And we have to choose sometimes to love them regardless of what's going on. And that's the bedrock of a marriage. That's a bedrock of a relationship, is unconditional love. It's not, oh, I love you because you love me, or I love you because you treat me right, or whatever. It's you know what, I love you because I'm commanded to. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? And who's your neighbor? Pretty much anyone you run into. And that's a decision that we make. And joy is just like that. It is a decision that we make to have joy, because it's not based on what's going on in our life or what around us. It's based on what the Lord has done and is doing in our lives. That's what it's based on. Paul demonstrated this in 2 Corinthians. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. He's writing to the Corinthian church. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. So he's going through something. You know, we don't know exactly what. But he's going through all this stuff. And he says, you know what though? I am joyful because I see what God is doing in you. He's writing this, you know, this was the Corinthian church, which seemed to have a special place in Paul's heart. We know that he wrote at least three letters to them. Two of them we have recorded in our word, but there is a mention of a third letter. And so, and this was the most carnal church. This was a church that had all, he was constantly rebuking them and say, trying to set them straight. They were always doing stuff. And he says, you know what though? I'm exceedingly joyful. And he loved that church. Regardless of the problems it had. And he chose to be joyful in the midst of tribulation. Jesus did the same. In Hebrews again, looking unto Jesus, famous verse, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, He endured the cross. Now, was he glad about being on the cross? No. It hurt. I mean, he prayed in the garden. He knew what was coming, and he prayed to God, and he said, Lord, take this cup from me. He didn't want to do it. As a man, he didn't want to do it. But as God, he wanted to do it because he knew if he didn't, we were doomed. And it was the joy. He was looking beyond the cross. He was looking beyond the pain. And he was looking at the result. And the joy was set before him. And there's that word again, endure. He endured the cross, despised the shame. And now he's at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had to look, he had joy, but he was looking beyond what was going on right then. Paul, same thing. Things were going on, but he was looking beyond it. And you know, that's part of the key for us, folks. We got to look beyond what we're going through. We got to look beyond what's happened in our life. Maybe you're still dealing with something that happened 20 years ago. And maybe it's never going to go away. You know, there's things like that. Some people are born. You know, my wife has asthma. She's born with it, basically. Doesn't go away. Sometimes it's better than other times, but it doesn't go away. And for whatever reason, God allowed that. And whatever's gone on in your life, for whatever reason, God allowed that. And you can either wallow in it, or you can look beyond it. And actually, in a way, be thankful for some things that, you know what? I wouldn't have changed if I hadn't have gone through that. I wouldn't have developed whatever it is God's trying to develop in you. Doesn't mean you're glad you got it. It just means to start looking at it the way God looks at it. He's using it to conform you to the image of His Son. Remember, in trials, two things are happening at the same time. When we have a trial in our life, we got the flesh and the spirit, right? If you have Jesus in your heart, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you got this war going on within you. You have the spirit. Your spirit is bearing witness with His spirit and wants to be all that God wants you to be. And then you got the flesh side that is constantly drawn to the world, drawn towards sin, His sin nature that's in us. And so when a trial comes, you really got two things going on. The first thing is temptation. What's the temptation? Get out of it any way you can. When the trial comes, what's the easiest way to get out of this? It may not be the right way. It may not be the honorable way. But we do, our mind does tend to go to, you know, if I just did this, it'd be over quick. That's one way that we can respond. And when we give in to that, it's to please the flesh, or we'll blame God, or we'll blame someone else. You know, we'll play the blame game. And it's tempting to do that. It's very tempting. Because you know what? We don't want to own it. But there's another thing that's going on. There's that temptation to yield to it, to please your flesh. Or we can choose to obey God and honor His word. And obey it. And that's not always the easy way out. I mean, Paul could have just renounced faith and been released from prison. He could have done that several times. Instead, he chose the hard way. But he was looking beyond, and you know, we benefit from what he went through. It helps us to understand. So joy is a decision that we must make in the midst of the storm. And it really, this obedience part, it's a test. And you know, people say, oh, God's testing me. Well, he's not testing you so he can find out where you're at. He already knows where you're at. Our problem is our hearts are deceitful and we don't know where we're at. We think we're okay. We think we got it together. And then all of a sudden he puts pressure on us, or he allows pressure to come into our life. And then what? We find out where we're at. Our decisions reveal where we're at. And that testing really, it leads us to the next point, which is our faith will be tested. Our faith will be tested. Joy is a decision. And in making that decision, it tests our faith. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Testing, this word testing, it's the word for coinage. In other words, they would make coins out of silver and gold, and they want them to be pure. And so they put the metal in the fire, and the impurities rise to the top, and they'd skim off the impurities, and then they pour it in the mold, and they'd make a gold coin, a silver coin, and they'd make it as pure as they could. It's the removal of all impurities, is this word testing. And we need to get an understanding that when God tests us, he's trying, do you got impurities in you? And I'm not talking about the bacon you had for breakfast this morning. But we all got impurities in us, don't we? And God is bringing, he takes the things of our life and uses them because he wants to get that stuff out of us. Again, conforming us to the image of his Son. And he says, knowing that the testing of your faith, and that knowing there is, it's talking about experience. It's not like just mentally knowing. It's experience. It's physical. It's happening to you. To know by experience, not to know by theory or to know by studying, but he wants you to know by experience. And that's the hard part, huh? I mean, I just want to read about someone in a trial. I don't really want to experience the trial. Okay, can't I just learn by watching someone else go through that situation? Well, you can learn something. But it's not as good a teacher as having gone through it, is it? When you go through it, you really learn something. To know by experience. And to the testing means proof or proving. That's what proves it. You just like taking a test in school. Oh, I learned it all. Really? Well, we're going to test you so you can prove that you learned it. See, that's what a test is for. It's to prove whether you learned it or not. And that's what testing is about. And through tests, a Christian learns to withstand the pressure of a trial until God removes it. So if you've been going through a trial of some sort in your life and it's gone on and you keep wondering why God doesn't remove it, well, maybe you haven't learned the lesson yet. Think about that. What is it he's trying to teach you? That's a possibility, you know. You know, I've said this before, you know, God does not operate like the public school system. You don't go to the next grade no matter what. I mean, there's kids graduating that don't know how to read and write very well. God's not going to promote you. He's not going to take you out of the school until you learn the lesson, folks, whatever it might be in your life. And that's good news. Don't look at it as bad. Look at it as good. Because you know what? Every one of us needs to learn. We need to learn the lesson. Whatever it is that God has for us, we need to learn that lesson. Also, we learn to cherish the benefit of a trial. Get our eyes off the trial itself. I have heard so many people say things when they've gone through a trial and they come out the other side, Have you ever heard this? And maybe you've said it yourself. You know, that was really hard, but I look back and during that time, I was closer to God then than I was any other time. Or my prayer life grew in such a way it would have never grown if I hadn't have gone through that experience. Because see, God wants to hear from you. And so many times, we kind of leave Him out. But we learn through trials to cherish the benefit of it. I'm going to give you five principles, and I hope I can make the slide match what I'm trying to say. But there's five principles, and I'm going to give you this verse. It's 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. I think I put it on your sheet. I think it's on there. Not the verse itself, but the reference. And it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested," there's that word tested again, "by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I'm going to go back. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That why? That the genuineness of your faith," it's proving your faith, "and it's much more precious than gold, and it's found to the praise, honor, and glory." Now we're going to break this down. Five principles in just that. That's verse 7, the previous. That's verse 6. There's five things in that verse. Five principles in that verse. First of all, trials do not last. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while." Now you may say, "Well, I've had this trial for 20-something years." How long's eternity? Right? So if you had a trial for 20 years, that is just a little while. Get your perspective straight. You know, that's part of our problem. You know, we work on our time frame. No. Christians need to work on God's time frame. And you could have something your whole life. You know, my wife's had asthma her whole life. Well, I think she didn't have it the first year or two, but she doesn't remember that. She was one. So she doesn't even remember not having breathing problems. Okay? And I'm just picking. I don't know why I'm picking on you, but I am. Because you're sitting up front. That'll teach you. But, you know, if she lives to be 100 and she has asthma that whole time, compared to eternity, right? Just a little while. It's temporary, folks. Trials do not last. Get that heavenly perspective. That'll help you have joy. Okay? So the first thing is, trials do not last. Second thing is, they serve a purpose. You know, God doesn't allow these things come in your life just because He, you know, "I think I'm just going to torment this guy for 6 months, you know." Come on. He's a loving God, right? He's good. He's not doing this flippantly. There's a purpose. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be." You know, there's something in your life that's not pure, that it's an impurity that needs to be removed. And when a trial comes, God's trying to remove the impurity. He's working in your life. There's a purpose there. There is a purpose there. You know, Paul had a problem. You know, we kind of think it was his eyes of some sort. That's what a lot of scholars think. But we know definitely in the Word he wrote about it. God, Paul said that it was a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed 3 times. Here's Paul going around healing all these people, and he couldn't heal himself. And he asked God, and God said, "Nope, I'm not taking it away. Because if I did, you'd get prideful. My grace is sufficient for you. There was a purpose in that trial for Paul. And you know what? There's a purpose in the trial you're going through for you, whatever it might be. There's a purpose. Trials serve a purpose. Third, trials bring distress. I hate to break it to you. They're not fun. It says, you have been grieved. I wish I could say, you know, hey, if you accept the Lord as your Savior, it's all going to be good. And you know, it will be one day. But not in the here and now, it will not all be good, because we live in this world and we're not perfect. We're not like Jesus. So there's going to be things coming our way. Sometimes the purpose is to help us personally. And sometimes God brings trials in our life to help someone else. To witness to someone else. To show someone else that He's real. You know, get over yourselves, folks. It's not all about you. We like to think it is, but no, it's not all about us. God's got this big picture, and He wants to use you in someone else's life as well. Yeah, He wants your life to be better, absolutely. But you know what? It's not just about you. It's about those you come in contact with, those that may be influenced by you in some way. But unfortunately, they bring distress. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a trial, would it? It wouldn't be adversity. It wouldn't be a tribulation if it was fun. That's not what we would call it. Just remember, it's temporary. That's the good news. They don't last forever, but they do bring distress. It gets us out of our comfort zone. Fourth, they come in various forms. They come in various forms. It says, you have been grieved by what? Various trials. Anyone here only have just one trial in their life? If you've lived any length of time at all, you know that's not true. We get tested. We have various trials. There'll be a period of time, it seems like it's one area, and you get through that, and then it's just some other area. You know, whatever it may be. They come in various forms. And it's not about being fair. You know, say, well, how come that person never had? Well, that's God. That's the sovereignty of God. And sometimes you just got to believe that God knows what He's doing. And He doesn't look at fairness the way we look at fairness. He looks at our need and He addresses our needs. Where we need to go. What needs to change. What we need to add to our life. What needs to be taken from our life. They come in various forms. Fifth, trials should not lessen our joy. In this, you greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. Again, it's a choice. We choose to have joy. Remember, only trials can prove the depth of our faith and our character. You know, you can think you have anger taken care of. Man, I haven't been angry in a long time. Well, maybe no one has just pushed your button lately. It's when the thing comes in, that's when you find out, have I really grown in that area? What is being tested? People say, I'm being tested. You are not being tested. Your faith is being tested. That the genuineness of your faith though it is tested by fire. It is your faith that is being tested. When the trial comes, that's when you find out how much faith you have. Jesus said it all over again, right? O ye of little faith. He was always reprimanding the disciples. They're like, ha, we're going to die. They're in the boat with the Lord. The Lord is sleeping. And they're like waking him up. We're going to perish. And he looks at him and goes, you have little faith. Peace be still. And you know, sometimes we're in the storm of life and we kind of forget the Lord is right there with us. And is your faith in what you see around you, the circumstances, the trials, and is that what you're basing your faith in? Or are you basing your faith that, you know what, I am with the Lord that controls all those things. He has authority over those things. He has purpose in all those things. And so many times we are just going back to that other point. We're just tempted to get out of it. We want to get out of the storm any way we can. When Jesus is saying that storm is the best thing I could do for you because it's going to make you so much better. So much more useful to the kingdom of God. It's going to bring so much more honor and glory to my Father. Only the trials can prove the depth of our faith and character. What is being tested? Us? No. Our faith is being put to the test. And the Bible teaches, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Where's your faith in the midst of the storm? Doesn't mean you like it. Doesn't mean it's easy. But where's your faith? That's the question, because it's the faith that pleases God. Trusting Him. This brings us to the last. Endurance must be completed. Verse 4. But endurance must do its complete work. Why? So that you may be mature and complete. Some versions say perfect, and that word perfect just simply means mature or complete. Okay. Lacking nothing. God doesn't want you to lack these things. Some of you, it may say patience in place of endurance. Same thing. Never pray for patience, right? And it's funny because you really can't get patience that way. You know, it's like, poof, all of a sudden you're patient. No, you learn patience by going through things over a period of time, and you learn to become patient with whatever God's doing in your life. And we don't like to talk about that, but it is part of the Christian experience. If we are to become mature Christians, we must learn to persevere through our trials. We must have endurance. In order for trials to accomplish God's purpose in our lives, we must, get this, we must cooperate with the process. Jesus was saying all the time, I love the King James, why are you always kicking against the pricks? I love that. It's just, I don't know, so just the picture. God's trying to prick you, and we're like... don't want to go through that. You know, that's how we used to train horses on the ranch. You know, like you ever, anybody know about neck reining? Neck reining? You know, like you get, most people, they see a horse, you think you pull the head, you know, to make him turn. But if you properly train a horse, you have neck reining, and all it is you just lay a little piece of leather. The reins is just two leather straps. There's a bit in his mouth. And the two straps come up, and if a properly trained horse, you just lay that rein against its neck, it'll give to the pressure. And we're talking 1,000-pound horse, and you know how much does a leather strap weigh that's on it? Maybe a couple ounces, you know. And that little bit of pressure on that neck, and the horse will go this way. And then when you lay the rein this way, horse goes, 1,000-pound animal, sensitive to the pressure. Let me ask you a question. How sensitive are you to God's pressure? I mean, is he having to take a 2x4 to your head? And I've seen some horses like that. You've got to, like, jerk the thing back to get their attention. Are you like that kind of horse? It's so much easier if you just, when you feel that little bit of pressure, don't kick against it. Just go with it. And then when the pressure stops, now you're going the direction you ought to be going. We must cooperate with the process. If you're having a really hard time, you know, sometimes lessons are just hard to learn and it may take a long time and you may not be doing anything wrong. But if this has gone on in your life, you need to ask yourself a question. Am I cooperating with the process? Am I cooperating with what the Lord is trying to do? Sometimes we need to get a reality check as to where we're at with God regarding this situation in our life. Because we could be looking at it with our eyes, the direction we want to go, and he's got the rein going this way, you know, because this is the direction you need to go. Where we want to go, where we need to go. A lot of times, two different things. Christians love to quote this verse, but they only like to quote the first half. And we know that all things, you know, when somebody's going through a hard time, something, you know, horrible goes on in their life, well, we know, you know, well-meaning Christians will come up, well, we know all things work together for good. You know what? When someone's just gone through a trauma or something, that's not very comforting. Don't tell me this was good. Okay? To those who love God. And here's the key to the verse. To those who are called according to my purpose. No, not my purpose. His purpose. When things come on in our life, it does work together for good in the end. It will be. If you're actually lining up with God's purpose in your life. But if you're not cooperating, it's going to be a rough road. Because you ain't going to wear out God. I've seen people, they kind of get through that and they think they got through it, and bam, it just hits them from another way. And you can just buck him and buck him and buck him, but you're not going to wear him out. He's just going to keep the pressure on until you give. And unfortunately, some people never give. I like the way that they put it in the Old Testament, in the King James, it talks about a brass brow. When someone has a brass brow, you ever see somebody, you know, they got their mind set. And you are not going to push them anywhere but the way they want to go. And a lot of those people, man, they have a rough time. So you have two possible responses to this. When God is bringing something in your life and it's going to require endurance, you have two possible responses. You can endure, which means you got to trust God. You got to trust God. Hey, God, I don't know why you're doing this. I don't see what you're doing here. I mean, sometimes I know exactly what God's doing. But there's other times I'm like, wow. I do not see it. Sometimes you just got to trust him. That's one response. That's the good response. Or you can escape and trust yourself. Well, I'm not going to go through that. That just looks way too hard. It's going to be so much easier to go this way. And I'm going to get it. I'm going to escape from the trial. I'm going to escape from the adversity in some way. And you're trusting yourself now. You're trusting your wisdom. Enduring, now get this, you know, I know enduring, it's like a word we don't like, but it doesn't mean tolerate. Well, I've heard people say this, I'm just going to bear up under this burden. I'm just going to tolerate this. You know, they're like a martyr, you know. Oh, God has brought this on me. And no, it's not tolerating a situation. It means to actively put our faith in God in the midst of the trial. You go after it. You still live for God. You still seek His will in your life. And as far as you can tell the direction, you just keep going in that direction, the one that God's got you on. Escaping means bailing out. It means to run away from the trial and trust your own way. And you know what? You're never going to become mature in the Lord by trusting yourself. You will never become mature by trusting yourself. You only become mature by trusting God, and you go through that adversity, that trial, that situation, and then when He comes through, and He will, you have more faith, you have more confidence in Him, you grow. That's what it's about, growing. And you know what? What I have found, I'll go through a hard thing, and when I come out the other side, He has something bigger. It gets progressively harder, but progressively more rewarding, and you get progressively closer with Him. And He has you doing things now that you would have never done. If He'd have brought this thing while you were still over here, you'd have bailed. But He brings it. You know, it's like David, you know, facing Goliath. That was not the first battle David ever faced. David comes before Goliath and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine, you know, that's bad-mouthing our God, blaspheming our God? And everybody else in the army was scared. So he goes before Saul, king, who was scared. Saul wasn't out there fighting him. And he says, you're just a boy. And David said, you know what? When I was tending the sheep, the bear and the lion came, and I killed the bear and the lion. You know, God delivered the bear and the lion to me, and He will deliver unto me this uncircumcised Philistine. That's some tough words, man, from a, I don't know, 17-year-old kid or however old he was. Little kid. David was not big in stature, physical stature. But see, God had already brought some trials that nobody even knew about. And so when it came time for the bigger one, David was ready. His faith was in God. Hey, in and of himself, could he defeat a bear or a lion? No. But with God. In and of himself, could he take on Goliath? No. But with God. And so many times, we want to do more for God, but we don't look right around us in the little situations we're facing now. Are you trusting Him in those smaller situations? And then when you do and you come through, you're ready for something bigger. I hope you're grateful for what God has done. You know, God has sent His Son to die for you. Pay the price for your sin. So now we're grateful. And out of that gratitude, we want to serve Him. Last week I talked about the willing slave. You know, he was bought and then set free. And because he was bought and set free, he said, I'll serve you forever. You know, you're a good master. And Jesus came and bought us and set us free, free from sin. And now we get to choose who we serve. And He wants us to choose Him. So in your trials, are you trusting Him? Are you looking for His will, for His purpose, for His way in the midst of it? Remember, trials do not produce maturity. It is the perseverance that we have through the trial that produces maturity. We must complete the journey for God's intended result to be realized in us. He has a result that he wants to bring forth in you. If you don't finish, the result won't be there. You know, we just had our grandson living with us for a few months, and when he first came, he says, "Yeah, I want to get some structure in my life, and I want to graduate from high school and all this stuff." And he got 3 months into it, and he went home for Christmas and didn't come back. And you know what? He did not endure. He did not have his sight on the goal. And so as a result, the intended result was not realized in his life. Now, he's home. I'm glad he's with his folks or whatever. But, you know, I pray that he will finish school. He needs to. But what school are you in right now that God wants you to finish? Are you going to finish? He has an intended result in your life, for your life, if you'll just cooperate with him. A true test of our Christian character is how we respond when we lose our blessings. You know, it's easy to praise God on the mountaintop. How do you respond in the valley? Trials are, listen, take this one in. Trials are not a sign of God's displeasure. He's not angry with you. These are opportunities to persevere in the Lord. Opportunities to just keep on keeping on for God. Because that's what says something. When you see somebody just going through it and yet they keep going, that speaks to me. That encourages me when I see that. So when we have things happen in our life, it gives us an opportunity to persevere for him. Testing, trials, troubles are God's pruning shears. You know, what did it say in John? He says, all the unfruitful vines get pruned off, right? I don't know about you, that sounds painful. It is, somebody said. He wants to cut the stuff off of you that is not fruitful. And he uses the things in our life to do that. His pruning shears, his purging fire. None of this sounds like fun, does it? His carpenter's bench. Shaving off the wood that doesn't need to be there to make it smooth and useful. In order to what? Make us what we need to be. Every trial can become a God-given opportunity to grow into the likeness of Jesus if we will choose joy, have faith, and persevere. That's our part. Choose joy, have faith, persevere. It's really, that's the whole message in three or four words. Choose faith, choose joy, have faith, persevere. You do that through your trials, God's going to do something, man. God will accomplish something in your life. And then you will praise him for it at some point. Psalm 138, I got the reference on your notes. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, praise God for this, endures forever. Isn't it good that God endures even when we don't? Sometimes we kind of fall off, but he's there, man. He's faithful. Do not forsake the work of your hands, Lord. Don't quit working on me, Lord. Even though I don't like it, even though I complain to you sometimes, don't quit. And then that's Old Testament reference, and we got a New Testament reference. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, and he began it when he sent Jesus to die on the cross, and you accepted Jesus as your Savior, he began to work on you to make you look like Jesus, and he will completed until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's going to work on you until either one of two things. Either you die or Jesus comes back. Either way, then he's done. So if you're still here, guess what? He's still working on you. God is faithful to the end. Will you be? That's really the question we have to answer. Do you have the joy of being a child of God? There may be someone in this room that does not. There may be someone in this room you have never acknowledged that you need a Savior. You've never acknowledged that you're a sinner, that you've violated God's law, and you're in need of forgiveness. You may have never acknowledged that you're in need of forgiveness. But good news, Jesus came and died in your place. He paid the price for your sin on the cross. And God raised him from the dead on the third day in victory over your sin and mine and over death that we all inherit because of our sin. There's victory over that because of Jesus Christ. And when you have that, you have joy that can't be duplicated any other way. I mean, we can have joy about things in our life, but the joy of knowing that my eternity is set, nothing beats that, folks. And there may be someone here, you may not have ever experienced that. This is your opportunity to do so. For the rest of us, how you doing? You got trial in your life? How are you responding? Are you choosing to have joy? Do you have faith? Are you being tested? How are you doing in the test? Are you growing? Are you persevering on the path that you know is the right path? But it's hard. But it's the one that has the benefit to it. How are you doing? Can have every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to whatever it is that God has laid on your heart. Anybody here? Is there anybody here that would say, Brother Mike, I've never got the first thing down, which is accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Is there anybody like that? I have never just trusted in Him for my eternity. I'm kind of working out my eternity my way. But today I have recognized that I need Jesus. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you if it's true. If you're in that situation. Well, as far as I know, everyone here is a brother and a sister in the Lord. And I pray that that is true. How many would here today would say, Brother Mike, I need prayer. I'm going through a trial right now. Anybody like that? Brother Mike, I'm going through a trial. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. A lot of hands. I know. That's just part of life. I get it. God bless you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I need to have joy. I need to start choosing to have joy that's unrelated to my trial. How many hands? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, my faith is being tested? Anybody like that right now? Faith is being, amen. Faith is being tested. How many would say, Brother Mike, I need prayer because I recognize that I need to persevere. I need to finish this out. Wherever God has taken me, I need to go there. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you, first of all, just rejoicing in what you have done for us. You've sent your Son. You've given us salvation. And now, Lord, you're working in our lives to make us more like your Son. Father God, those that raise their hand, that they've got trials, Lord, I pray you give them peace and comfort in the midst of the storm. And Lord God, those that raise their hand and said they lack some joy in their life, Lord, I pray you give them that joy, Lord, that you would awaken that joy in their life that they should have because they know you. And Lord God, those that raise their hand and said their faith is being tested, Lord, I pray for them even as the man prayed for his son when Jesus says, do you believe I can cast this demon out of him? And the man said, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. And Lord God, I think there's times in our lives where our faith is really, really small. But Lord, all we need is a little. You told us that. So Lord, help our unbelief. Help our faith, Lord. Increase our faith. And Lord God, for those that have been on the journey a long time and it just seems like it's just getting to be too much, Lord, I pray you give them endurance. I pray, Lord, that they would persevere. I pray, Lord, that your power would flow through them. Lord, help us to be pleasing unto you, that as you work in our lives, we would just be praising you and honoring you for all you've done. And may we be a clean vessel for you to use according to your purpose. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Kathy plays, this is your time. If God has brought something to your heart, to your mind, you deal with it. You deal with Him. If you want prayer, I'm up here. I'll pray with you. We have deacons that will come up, whatever. But this is your time. You deal with God the way He's laid it on your heart. Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your strength and the promise that you make us that where we are weak, that's where you are strong, Lord. Help us all to rest in your strength and not our own. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.